Brian, in case you don't know who I am. It's great to be with you. I've been out of town for a few weeks, and I'm not going to talk too much about that today. I'm going to talk about it in a couple weeks at Next Level, what I learned on my study break. By the way, if you missed Tony Campolos last Wednesday at Next Level, you missed something. Is that right? Who was there for Tony Campolos last week? Oh, man. Rocking the house. Yes, he was. In fact, if you picked up a tape of him earlier on today, I was just informed that he spoke so long and so well that we didn't fit him on that tape or CD you had. So you might want to turn it in and get one that they're making right now. They kind of may figure out they had a glitch. Well, we're in this series right now about life, the universe, and everything. And this idea that, you know, everything is God's. God owns everything. But what happens is we can make the choice to be outside of what God is doing, and if you will, outside of the ring, making our own little ring, staying out of where God actually is and what God is actually doing. And so we're talking today, but what would happen if we actually jumped into the center of what God was doing, and we said, all that's happening in my life and all of my dreams, what would happen if all those things were yours? And so before we go any further, that's what we're going to talk about tonight in the midst of this series. And let's just pray before we go any further, all right? God, thank you so much for the opportunity and ability to just get together and look at you. You are never away from us. You're always with us, though we might not realize that. And I pray tonight that we'd come into closer understanding of what it would mean to have the entirety of ourselves in the entirety of you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You know, God wants our dreams. You know why He wants our dreams? God wants our dreams because you dream about what you want, and what God wants is you. God wants our dreams because you dream about what you want, and what God wants is you. All things are of God. God has created all things, and God is in all things. God is ultimate control of everything. It might not appear that way to us, but He is. And actually, there's a community group starting in the fall called Quest. If you're trying to figure out exactly, do I believe in God? What is God? That could be a cool thing for you. But the ultimate purpose of life is to figure out, God, is my life going to be about you, or is it going to be about me? Because what God wants is He wants everything in our lives to be about Him. Now, when you think about that, that on the surface might not make God sound so good. I mean, think about this for a minute. What would it be like if you said, you know what, everything in the world, life, universe, and everything should revolve around me? I mean, how would you like that? Or how would you like someone saying, look, here I am, and my goal is for everybody to be right where I am? I mean, that sounds awful. Yet God says that. That's a story of God as you look throughout the scriptures. Why is it that God isn't a megalomaniac? I mean, this is a huge ego dude. If he needs everybody right in the midst of his little sphere, his circle. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons for that is because no one cares for us and loves us more than God does. And so it's actually an act of love, that God wants us to join Him in what He is doing. That's what He wants. You know, when we think about the idea of dreams and how dreams operate and how it all works together, it'd be great to just sit down and go through a kind of a bullet point list of kind of a real linear thing, but that's not really the way God is. I'd like to say that God will just give you four quick bullet points for everything you need to know in life. God actually communicates things through story. He actually communicates in a way that's much more artistic and full than simply some sort of equation. And I'm going to take a look at today of one of the characters in the Bible who is probably the most developed person other than Jesus in the scriptures, who we can really see his story. And we're going to take a look at this guy from Old Testament times. His name is Charlton Heston, or Moses, I mean. Back from Old Testament times, and we're going to take a look at him and what his dream was like. What was it like for him to actually live a dream? What would it be for his dream to be God's dream? And here's what I'm going to pick up. Well, before I tell the story, let me tell you a little bit of background of what's happening here. Israel is under bondage to Egypt. They're under bondage to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is really threatened by the Israelite nation. I don't know why. I mean, they're in bondage. But yet he thinks to himself, if they get too many men that come up in the midst of this nation, maybe there'll be an overthrow. And so what he decides to do is to send out a census and just until further notice, just eliminate every Hebrew boy that is born. Every single one. And so you have the Egyptian midwives. They're doing their whole midwifery and their instructions. Whenever you see a little baby boy born as a Jew, just kill him right there on the spot. Thank you very much. And this is not a very easy thing for midwives to do. I mean, they got into midwifery because, I don't know, they were in the middle or something. I don't know why it's called a midwife, but they did that because that was a little humor, you know. Didn't work too well. But they did that because they loved children. So they weren't wiping them out. And so Pharaoh's like, hey, well, how come? What is your problem? How come you're not taking these kids out? I'm like, I'm sorry, these Hebrew women, they're like grease canals or something like, you know, those kids, they come out so fast, even before we can show up, we hear they're about ready to loo and poo-poo comes out, we can't get there quick enough. So I'm sorry, they're giving birth and we just can't get there. And they're sort of protecting all of the life of these children. So here's where the story of Moses begins. And she, speaking of Moses' mom, became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. This is a very interesting thing that we learn here about this dream that's going to develop in Moses' life. What would happen if we went after God's dreams instead of our dreams? What would happen if God's dreams became our dreams? What would happen if that was the ultimate defining thing of what our life was supposed to be about? Well, I think one thing would happen. One thing is there would be less angst. There'd be less angst. If God's dreams were our dreams, there would be less angst. Because what you and I have, most of us don't have dreams, we have schemes. There's a difference between a dream and a scheme. A dream is something that comes to you that you had nothing to do with. A scheme is something that you specifically and strategically planned out. There might not be anything wrong with them. I'm not using scheme as far as a negative, dastardly thing. I'm just saying dreams come from something that you didn't start, you didn't originate. Schemes come from yourself. Think about this when I took a look at Newsweek a couple weeks ago. They had a big whole front page thing on dreams, and they went into the whole physiological things of how dreams come about. When you go into REM stages, those rapid eye movement stages, certain parts of your brain shut down that normally are really wake, you know, alive and popping, and other parts of your brain alive and pop when they're normally a little more dormant, and how that causes chemicals to do. And they had this whole physiological expression about how dreams come about. Absolutely, that's how dreams come about. There are physiological dreams, but I think there's also spiritual dreams. And whether or not it's a spiritual dream, one that God gives you, or whether or not it's a physiological dream, there's one thing that both of those kind of dreams have in common. You know what that is? You didn't think of it. How many of us go to bed and we go, man, I hope I dream tonight about eh. And if you have those kind of dreams, please don't talk about those in church. Those are not the kind of dreams you should be talking about in church. You know, we all have these, that was funny, wasn't it? I'm rusty, you know what I'm saying? I've been out of this thing for 8 weeks. I'm a little rusty. Now, the idea of dreams, and some of you are so sorry, really sorry. So the idea of dreams is we didn't think of them. They just come to us. We're not in control of them. In Moses' life, he's not in control of it. Anyone here think about to be born? I'm going to be born? No, I thought about that. It just happened. Moses is a passive recipient of the dream that is happening to him. He is born. And then, when he's born, he's still not in control of his life. He still can't scheme his life out because he's helpless. And his mom puts him in a basket, not too unlike this, floats it down the Nile, has a relative sit over on the other side of the Nile because he knows he floats it down the Nile, he's going to get to Pharaoh's household, the most powerful household in all the land. And what do you know? It does that. It goes down and it's nestled at the side of the bank. Someone from his household comes down, picks it up and says, oh man, a cute little baby. Isn't this sweet? And his mom's smart, real smart, because he knows that this household member is going to make sure that there's a Hebrew slave that takes care of this little baby, because Egyptian women who were of royalty, they wouldn't want to do the, you know, ugly, nasty grunt work of raising kids. And so she positions herself to be the very one to nurse little Moses. Very, very smart woman. And Moses realizes while he's in this basket and while all of this is happening all around him is that this is something that God is birthing in his life. That he is not outside of what God is doing. He's actually inside of what God is doing. His life is on the inside of how God is working in and through his life. I think that One of the reasons why you and I have angst is because we're committed to schemes. You know who the highest rate of suicide is? Take a guess. Tell the person right next to you. Who do you think kills himself in our country more than anybody else? Go ahead and turn. Baptist, did you say? I don't know. What's wrong with Baptist? Dentist, he said. Maybe. Maybe go ahead and just turn the person next to you. Who kills themselves more than anybody in our country? Go ahead and... You're not doing this. Teenagers. I would have thought that. No. It might be dentists. Actually, what it is, it's retired white males. Retired white males. Let me tell you why I think why. I don't know, but let me tell you why I think why. Because those of us who are white males, all of us, based on who we are, we've got unique things that, you know, we might have expectations upon us. But white males are the classic schemers of all. What's a classic white male scheme? Well, I go to work, I make good money, I retire by the age of 55, and I go off and I go down to Florida and I get my house blown over by a tornado. And then I do all this. And so what happens is your whole life, you've schemed out your whole life, you've gone to Joseph Beth, you've gotten the books about planning and objectives, and you've got all this stuff, you've got all your plan, and all of a sudden you get to the end of your life and like your plan's done, you go like, well, now what? There's no hope. See, schemes are something you can always do. When you scheme, when you plan something out, when you go do your objectives and you go read those books and all those things can be helpful for one degree or another, it's always something you can do. But dreams, you can't do those outside of God's intervention. You can do schemes in and of your own self. You can think of them in and of your own self, but dreams come out from outside of you. It's something God breathes into you, and it's something that you can't do. And yet, because you are in control, your schemes will give you way more angst than a dream will. A lot of us in here, we have a lot of angst going on in our lives. You know why? Because you were the purpose of your parents' dreams and schemes. You know? Many of our parents, or many of us who are parents, we've got unfulfilled dreams / schemes. Didn't happen in our life, and now our kid is, bam, you're the one. You are the anointed one. Please do this to make me feel good about myself. Go to any little league baseball game, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Go to a little football game, or like, kid, you should not be out there, and you don't want to be out there. Why is he out there? Important to the parent. I dealt with this a little bit in my life. I'm still dealing with it. I have a level of angst in my life over this. My parents were education gurus. My parents loved education. My mom was valedictorian of her college class. My dad was number two of his college class. He's a nuclear engineer, went to Columbia University. There's education out the yin yang. They loved education. I grew up having education drilled into me day in, day out. That was their dream for me, to be educated. And everything was going okay. First grade, second grade, third grade. Everything was going okay. Until fourth grade and long division and Mrs. Derby. Everything was going fine until then. Really, I got this teacher who found out afterwards that she just didn't like little boys. I don't know why. That's a psychologist to figure that one out. But apparently there was a kind of history with her on that whole thing. And so this is classic recipe for disaster for me. I'm having a hard time with these things. And this is my parents' thing, as, you know, our little son, our firstborn, our eldest, is going to just nail this thing. I come home and I can remember doing long division. I can still remember my parents taking the pencil, this is how you're jamming it into the paper and bawling over long division at night. And I can still remember dreading every day going into fourth grade. Every day, and every, I hated it. And Mrs. Derby, you will pay, Mrs. Derby! You will pay! And you will like it! No, okay. I'm sure she's a great woman, just wasn't great to me. And it was a hole I was stuck in. I didn't dig myself out of that until probably grad school. And even then, it was seminary. Even then, today, to this day, there's still angst in my life. If I'm in a conversation, I don't want someone to think that I'm sort of, that I'm an educator. I don't want to, if we're dealing with some problem in a meeting, I want to make sure people know that I'm staying with it mentally. Okay? We joke kind of about, you know, words I mess up on. So I'm past this right now. I really am past it. But, you know, first when CrossFit started, and I would stammer, I'd use the wrong word, and everyone started joking about it 8 years ago. I wasn't totally over that. And some of that was really, really hard for me, years ago, because there was a scheme that was laid out to me to be the 4.0 perfect scholastic student, that that wasn't who I was. And the angst that you feel in your life might be because you're living a dream that is not God's dream, but it's your or somebody else's scheme. And the angst that comes to you is painful. And that's why when God draws this kind of circle and says, you get in here where I am, it's not like, because no, you need to be where I am. It's because for who you are and who I created you to be, that scheme, that thing you're twirling around in, that just doesn't do it. And there's weird things that happen. I mean, I was at, when I was away on my break, there was a guy who was here in our church who I now somewhat surfacely becoming more friendship with. And I was thinking about him, about four or five dreams or something like that I had of him. Very unusual for me. So I saw him this last Wednesday and said, hey, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm good, doing good, fine. I said, no, I've dreamed about you, and I don't know if there's anything going on, but is there anything going on? Are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, no, really, I've been dreaming about it. And I could tell, it was not my responsibility to know everything that's going on in his life, and I don't really need to know, but I could tell from his very macho kind of thing, there was something going on, and I didn't need to know, I didn't need to push it any further, but all I need to know is something was confirmed to me that there was something going on with him, that maybe me just asking about that was something about God doing something inside of him. That's what happens when God's involved in your life. I'm not talking about some mystical, spiritual, but that happens sometimes. I'm talking about this recognition is, this life is not all this linear thing where I just go dent and dent and dent, and I plan this and this and this and this. Dreams come from outside of us. It's something God gives to us, something God invites us to be a part of. Schemes are simply our own linear logic that we can think of on our own. So the story here continues, where Moses is now, he's in the midst of Pharaoh's house. He's been there now for about 40 years. He is getting the best of everything, the best education, the best on military warfare, the best on astrology, the best on everything. And he's out and about, just kind of hanging out and seeing what his Egyptian countrymen, adopted countrymen, are doing to his blood countrymen, the Jews, and one of them is whomping on one of his countrymen. Here's what happens. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and one of his own people, and glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand. And the next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Well, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. You know, in all likelihood, what happened here, somewhere in the first 40 years of Moses' life, he must have been looking at his reflection, recognizing, man, I got a lot of Jewish features here. And he must have started to put two and two together just by his appearance or by what he was naturally passionate about or just whatever it was. And he started to get a connection with his own people, the Jews. And he sees one of the people who's maybe been one of his peers or at least been one of his, one of the ruling elite or a servant of one of the ruling elite actually beating, you know, one of the Jews. And they were not nice to slaves. And there's something inside of him that just erupts. It just erupts, and he is overcome with anger, and he kills the person who's being the slave. It might have been he snuck up on him and killed him. It might have been he just stepped in, and they saw, oh man, Moses from Pharaoh's household. He could do anything he wanted to just basic slave drivers. And he kills him. He kills him. He eliminates him. So one of the things about tasks or schemes, when you're into your schemes, you're very emotionally driven. What you feel is what you do, period. And you don't think about it. You don't ask God, "God, is this thing I'm feeling, should I be feeling this? Should I be doing the right thing with this?" You're ruled by your feelings. What I'm doing is what I want. And we'll have all kinds of ways to justify our schemes or to invite God into our schemes. But we're in the scheme, we're in the plan that we're doing right now because it's what makes me feel good because I like it. And until I get that thing, we think that God owes us something because, God, this is what I want. So why aren't you coming and dipping your sweet little sugar figure in my life and making it sweet? Because we expect God to do that. And Moses just jumps out of his skin and eliminates this dude, and he does not submit his passions. He does not submit his ideas to God. He goes on gut level reaction, where all of that stuff should be right in the center of what God is doing. It should all be right there. And of course, once he does this, he's disqualified himself from being a leader, because now he speaks to two Jews who are wrestling. Hey, why are you doing this? The one says, hey, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Who made you a ruler and judge over us? What he does is he short circuits the whole dream. Apparently short circuits the whole dream. What would happen if God's dreams were our dreams? You know what I think would happen? One of the things would happen is I think that there would be greater things. There would be greater things that would happen in our life if God's dreams were our dreams. Because our schemes, we don't need God for. We don't need God for our schemes. We can do that very well, thank you very much. But when it's a dream, when it's something that God gives, it's not self-generated, we need God. And by the way, when I talk about these dreams, some of us are going, oh man, this is so huge, these big things. Oh man, what are you talking about? You're talking about starting a new cancer society? Are you talking about starting No. God's dreams involve every single aspect of your life. God's dreams are simply things that God is doing that he wants to invite you in. It even includes amusement parks. Now, normally I'm not amused by amusement parks. So you can imagine what happened with me several weeks ago when we were on our break, and we had a little period of time that wasn't completely scheduled out. And I had my former boss, pastor, I wanted to get with him, boss/pastor. I wanted to get with him. He lived down in Florida, and we figured out, hey, maybe we'll go up and hang out with them or be in their area. His wife works for Disney World. And so if you come up here to Orlando, we'll give you a free passage. She'll just meet you at the gate. She'll give you free baths. You guys can go and do Disney World for 2 days. Or some of you are like, oh man, that's cool. No, that's not cool. That's not cool. Those of you who know me well enough know I hate amusement parks. I'm not amused by them. I don't like them. Don't like long lines. Don't like cotton candy in the back of my knees. I don't like anything about them. So he said, I'm like, ah, I would have never planned this. I would have never schemed this. So I'm thinking that, man, God, maybe you're doing something here. You might be doing something here, and this might be a great way to bless my kids and all that kind of stuff. So I said, okay, we'll do it. That's fine. So morning before we go to the first thing, I got up and I did a little Monty Hall with the family. I said, kids, let's make a deal right now. Let's make a deal. Here's the deal. I'll tell you what I'm going to commit to you, and I'm going to tell you what you need to commit to me. Number one, I'm going to commit to you that I'm going to have a great attitude while I'm standing in 400% humidity, 100 degrees, in a 90-minute line, while some little twap is sticking cotton candy in the back of my knees. I commit to you, I'm going to have a good attitude, and I'm not going to get upset. That's my commitment. You're going to commit to me that every time we walk by some little store, you're not going to beg for some little Disney Mickey Mouse trinket. I don't want to go buy something and go, Daddy, can you get it? No. So we're going to make a deal. You're not going to whine about little trinkets you want me to buy for you, and I'm not going to whine about the lines. Everyone goes, say, good, great. What do you know? It was an awesome day. It was an awesome, awesome day. Now, there was only one little tension part about the day. It was my daughter, Mariah. 6 years old. Problem is, no one wants to do the six-year-old rides. I'm going to Disney World. I'm going to Disney World. I'm not going to sit in some little Beauty and the Beast tea spinner thing. Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and... That's not why I'm going to Disney World. So we're not going over that little part of Magic Kingdom, you know. We're going like to these rides like Haunted House. So like, Mariah, you're going to love this ride. What is it? It's called Haunted House. I don't want to go to Haunted House. Oh, yeah, you do. You want to go. So every time I was asking him to get in these lines, he's like, I don't want to go. Yeah, sure you do, kid. You want to, you're going to love it. And of course, she'd go up to the thing to see if she was tall enough. She was just tall enough by like this much in every single ride. And every ride was exactly the same. We're complaining. She's complaining. We're like, oh, you're going to be great. You're going to be great. You're great. We go into the beginning of the ride. She's like, ah! And then after 5 seconds, she's like, ah! And she had a great ride the whole time. We just... every single time. And then finally, we wised up. Let's just not tell her what ride we're doing. So we get in this ride, and she's like, what are we doing? Well, we're standing in line for cotton candy. That's what we're doing. We're standing in line for cotton candy is what we're doing. We're just standing. Let's get in this little cart over here, Space Mountain, right? She knows Space Mountain is what we did. Get Space Mountain. And she loved every minute of it. Loved every minute of it. Well, that's also one of the things about schemes and dreams. You know, when it's of you and you've planned this whole thing out, you get completely freaked out because you freak. But when God gives you a dream, He gives you just enough that you need for that day. One of the things about dreams, and they're always greater than you can scheme. She could have schemed out all these little twirling cups, and she probably would have liked them. You ask her which one she likes, she'll tell you Space Mountain. Because when God puts us in some place, they're great, great things. Not necessarily big, huge change the world, but great stuff that's changing my heart. Great stuff that's allowing me to connect. So Moses, after this happens, he is banished. He's banished, and he has to leave his whole life that he's known for 40 years. 40 years, and he's got to leave. He's in one place, and he has to leave. Now, the word for this right here was initially a Hebrew word, then it was translated into Latin. It's where we get Midius Lifus Chrysius, is what it's called. Midius Lifus Chrysius. And he is thrown out into the desert, and there he hangs out for about 40 years. You want to talk about a midlife crisis? Now, midlife crises, they're real. I'm almost midlife, or maybe I'm past midlife. I don't know how long ago. I got 38 years old. And, you know, I've got peers, friends of mine. Midlife crisis thing, it is real. I never thought it was. It is real. You know, people go out and buy stupid things they shouldn't buy and do sexual things that they shouldn't do. But those are just the symptoms. Midlife crisis happens because my scheme is starting to run dry. What happens is, I get to a point in my life where I realize either A, I'm not going to be able to attain my scheme because life is not going the way I thought, or B, I have already attained it, and now what? They're real. They're real. And Moses, I think he's got to have this kind of thing. He's got to have this thing where, man, I've been in the lap of luxury, been in Egypt. And I've even maybe he's even started to wonder, maybe I'm the guy to help out here. Maybe that's why he snapped at this guy who was beating his Hebrew countrymen. And yet his own countrymen don't receive him, and he's banished, and he goes out. And now what? Now what? Well, let's read what next. He goes out in chapter 3. And here's what happened. He's out kind of in the wilderness, in the desert area. He's being a shepherd and doing all kind of stuff out there. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, well, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. You know, all of us in here, we all want spiritual things to happen. I believe that. All of us do. We come to church. We want, you know, tingles to go up and down our spine. We want to see something we don't understand. We want to see something that we can't explain away. We want some tangible sign that there is a God. And we want that to validate us and our dream. We want that. And there's nothing wrong with it. There really isn't. I think it's part of the cry of our hearts. And we read about Moses and his burning bush. We're like, man, you know, I could get on the God page if only I had a burning bush. I could do that. I mean, if I'm walking along and all of a sudden, and a bush kind of simultaneous eruption into flames, spontaneous generation, man, I need a burning bush. Well, no wonder Moses, this guy, he's got this stuff like burning bush and everything. That's not really what happened. Moses doesn't notice the bush because there's some spiritual happening where it just explodes out of nowhere. He notices the bush because it says he noticed that it wasn't burning out. You ever have a bonfire or some little thing on your back deck, you know, you're burning in a fire pit or something like that? You don't know that the fire isn't burning out unless you're looking at the fire long enough to notice it's not going out. Or it's been around long enough, you're going, why is that thing still going? It was not this bush kind of erupted and something incredible was happening. The bush caused attention because it was burning for a long time. We don't know how long. It might have been burning for 2 hours, you never noticed. It might have been burning for 39 years. He was in this desert sage for 40 years. So you can start connecting the dots. Before the sexy stuff in the dream starts happening, he's over 80. Yet we're like, hey, look, I'm 30. God, come on, come on. I'm 30. Well, you know, what is that all about? Maybe you'll get it at 30. Maybe it'll be 80. You know what? You can't control it because it's God's dream. It's God wants to do in your life, not your plans to strategize it and storyboard it out. That's a scheme. Could have been 39. We don't know. All we know is eventually he saw that the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. You know, God is always doing something around you. He's always doing something. There are bushes, I'm convinced, that are burning all throughout your life. You just don't notice them as God. You don't notice them. Gary's bush is burning because, you know, when a bush burns, it means God is at work. That's the purpose of a God dream, to notice that God is at work around me and I can go be a part of that as opposed to trying to start a fire in my own scheme and ask God to come and fan it into flame. God is always working around us. He's always working in life. He's always working in the universe. He's always working in everything. And our question is, will I go and notice and be a part of it? I had that dream about the dude who goes to church. Four dreams or so I had about him. I can't even remember the specifics of the dream. I say, God might be doing something. I need to go talk to that guy. God was doing something there. Driving my car a couple weeks ago, seeing this guy who's got this, like, he's works for some township. He's got orange stuff on, long pants, blazing heat, got this long-handled thing, and he's scraping the side of the road, getting up all the, you know, weeds that have grown and all this stuff. I'm driving by, and I'm like, my heart's breaking for the dude. So I do a big U-turn. I U-turn all the way around, come back and say, hey, I wind down my window. Excuse me. He looks up at me. I said, I just want you to know that I was watching what you're doing there, and thank you so much. Thanks so much for working hard and making the road a better place. That's a great thing. Thank you. And he just looked at me. He just looked at me. I almost thought he was going to whip me the finger because I thought that he thought that I was then going to like abuse him or something or throw something at him. Really, he was like, he just looked at me. Okay, we'll see. And I turned around, walked. When I left in my rearview mirror, I still saw him stand there and look at the car going away. I bet that dude's been doing that for 40 years. Anybody ever say thank you to him? Anybody ever, it was so stupid, that was easy to do. I bet I made the dude's day. God's always at work around you, always. He's always doing something. The question is, do I want to go and be a part of it? Driving to work, whatever, you see that one guy who's a homeless person, something in the corner, God's doing something there. The burning bush, you noticing it? Anything you need to do in that area? Friend of yours who keeps dating over and over and over and over and over again, getting hurting, and everyone talks, something's going on, no one ever talks to her. God's doing something there. Will you go and be a part of that dream and do a little coaching and a little nurturing and just a little loving? God's always doing something around us, always. And see, what the reason why I think God works this way is it keeps us in this constant dialogue of talking with him. And what it does is it brings us more intimacy. That's what would happen if we were after God's dreams more than our schemes. It would bring us more intimacy. Because an eruption of fire or some incredible spiritual cataclysmic event, you go, oh, wow, and all of a sudden you're loving that thing. And then you think about that thing, and then you wait about that thing to happen again. But when you recognize that God is always at work around me, he's always at work around me. You live, and you walk, and you go into meetings, and you interact with people, and you say, man, what's God doing here? How can I be involved in this? And it keeps you on the edge of communicating with God, saying, God, I want to be in the middle of what you're doing, and I don't want to step outside of my scheme, and I don't want to just every once in a while, you know, put a foot in and dangle. I want to walk and commune with where you are and understanding what you're doing. And I want your dream for my life to be the dream that I have. God wants our dreams because we dream about what we want and God wants us. And when our thoughts and when our communication and our passion becomes in line with knowing God is at work around me and I need to be there in the midst of it, there's something that happens in our inner world that you can never understand until you get out of your schemes until you get out of your plans, until you get out of your objectives. It was John Kerry. I don't know if he believed or not, not because I disbelieve him necessarily. I just disbelieve pretty much every politician. Call me jaded, but I am. Sorry. You know, that in his speech, his Democratic acceptance speech, put it very well. Someone told me he was quoting Lincoln. He said, the point is not for God to be on our side, but us to be on the side of God. That's the difference between a dream and a scheme. And the way you really get that is when you are in REM stage. REM stage. You know what REM stage is? Remember, everything me. That's what REM stage. When you walk about your life and you say, remember, you hear God just kind of whispering that, for remember, everything me. There's a movie that all of us produce every day. You know what that movie's called? It's called Lord of the Ring. Not Lord of the Rings, Lord of the Ring. That's the movie that we produce and we live in every day. And what that looks like is we walk around our life and we go, here I am. I am Lord of the Ring. And then wherever we go in the midst of our life, no matter what we do, I'm sitting right here. Here I am, Lord of the Ring. Because I am over here now. Now I really feel like going over here because, you know, I need this kind of job and I don't care what anybody, this, and here I am, Lord of the Ring. And we even go to a place like church. You know, we go, how come they're not doing this thing at church that I like? I don't like this style, I don't like that style. Because here I am, I'm Lord of the Ring. Everything should revolve around the center of my universe. Everything should bend to me because after all, I'm the one that really is making it happen. I am Lord of the Ring in work and family and sexual pleasures, everything. I am Lord of the Ring. And our head hits the side of God. And we get hurt. We get unfulfilled. And God says, I want you to make the decision come inside. I want my dreams to be your dreams. I want everything in your life. Everything. I don't want you to add me to your life like a 401k. I want everything. Life, the universe, everything. I want your dreams because I want what you want, and I want you to want me because you are what I want. And this is a story that goes throughout the whole life of Moses. And it's actually a story that goes throughout the whole scriptures. One of the great passages in the scriptures comes from Jeremiah, where God says to his people, and he says it specifically to the nation of Israel, but it's words that are true to the character of God that he would say to you right now. Our band put some words to this. And I'd like you to just sit and reflect and meditate on the, have some REM stage as you reflect on these words that are God's that are coming to you. God, I ask that we would all be able to notice what you are doing around us. We would see the fires that are happening in us and around us, see what you are doing, what you're dreaming up, and that we would go and run to that dream and get in the middle of it and see it come to be a reality. God, I know that many people in here are living nightmares. We have lived or we are living a nightmare. The reason has not been because you're not faithful. It's because we've been in the wrong scheme. God, as we journey to see where you are, as we journey to the center of what you're doing, to be a part of your dream for our life, would you give us a little more strength and a little more wisdom along the way? It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. All right, we'll see you Wednesday, Michael Danley, or next week.